Again, the third epistle of John, final portion, it'll be from verses 9 through 14. Verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Therefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true, that I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name.
In our last reading together, we have the opportunity to look at the lives of two men, Diotrephes and Demetrius. And the goal that John uses in these two cases of mentioning them is one, as a cautionary tale of what we ought not to do, and one as a model of what we ought to do. Very often in the scriptures, negative experiences or negative histories that are recorded serve a purpose. It serves a purpose so that we might steer clear of that same kind of error and failure. And so it's instructive that John, again, being very concerned, the opening line in verse 9 says, I wrote to the assembly. I just want to pause there for a second because this is, again, his elderly, mature care. I wrote. You know, there's nothing like a letter. Letters are very helpful. When we get a letter, we read it and we're encouraged because the person who wrote it took the time to write it, took the time to think through what they put in that letter, and so it has a very real connection between the writer and the reader. And so John's elderly care is demonstrated by the fact that he wrote a letter to the assembly. Doesn't say what the letter was about, doesn't say what the content was, but the fact that he was concerned about them and wanted to write to them to communicate with them demonstrates his care for them. This is such a necessary part of the Christian life, is that we, as we've been sharing all today, having a genuine care one for another, in which there is looking out and means by which we might edify, build up, encourage, and support one another. I wrote a letter to the assembly. And so John still demonstrating this care and this maturity and looking out for the interests of others, he would write. And then we're introduced to this character, Diotrephes, and I think we've probably heard many, many talks about Diotrephes, but one of the things we have to be careful of is that there is probably a little spirit of Diotrephes in all of us. And to be very challenged before the Lord to be careful, because whenever we lose the focus from the interests of Christ to self-interest, we are heading in this direction, and we can make all kinds of justifications for our conduct and behavior.
Just a small point. It says, I wrote to the church, or I wrote to, I think Darby has it a little bit different. Basically, I wrote something to the assembly. Obviously, in that day, it was a letter. But I wonder today if we read an email. I mean, it's a communication. So today, it may be different. But the thought is that he was communicating something to the assembly in the way it was done then. Today it could be, as I said, it could be an email.
But the benefit that was written was not communicated to the assembly. It wasn't received by Diotrephes. And so I think this man, and the spirit of this man, because of pride, was hindering the assembly from the benefit of the apostles. And what a valuable day it would have been to have the apostles' ministry. We have it in the written word. But obviously there was more written than what we have in the word. They actually communicated even more. And I think this show this if this spirit exists, it's destructive to a local company.
And I don't suppose we have any question that this is divinely inspired. I wouldn't want to think that with every letter that is written today. The opposite, rather. You can do a lot of harm with letter writing. And if it's not really, as it is the apostle here, with a desire to help the assembly along and to strengthen them, to warn them on the one hand what not to do, on the other hand, give encouragement, as we're finding here, by what they are doing and what others are encouraged to follow. And that is, I think, what we, in the context here, when the last verse that we considered in that he says, receive such, therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. And so the question here now is, I wrote to the assembly, but to Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. So here there are those that received them, and they were encouraged to receive them, because they came in the name of the Lord. They recognized them as God sent. They had a message that God had given, and for it was for the benefit and blessing. Whatever they did was for the good and upbuilding and the furtherance of the work of the Lord, you might say. But here is one who, by his the character, and it comes out so clear, he loved to have the preeminence. That is the hindrance. That's the hindrance in my life, in all of our lives, when there's any desire, or desire that we might do what we have to gain preeminence, or by our doing, gain a little preeminence and importance in the eyes of the brethren. That's dangerous. None of us are without danger on that score.
So we might say that in reality, he was taking the place of Christ, period. Because the Lord has to have the preeminence in all things. It seems to me this man, if I want to bring it home to us and bring application to help us, he would probably have been the correspondent of that meeting that decided these letters, they're not going to be to the assembly. It's not going to be read to the assembly. It's not going to do this to the assembly. And that's a dangerous ground, dear brethren, where we have to start understanding that a brother is not going to decide on behalf of all the assembly. It is the assembly that receives, it is the assembly that rules, it is the assembly that deals, it is the collective aspect. So you have a spirit of one who really desires to be number one. And that place only belongs to Christ. So when we are in a conference like this, of course we would all be on his case, because none of us would claim that I'm going to have the first place. But God help us from within how we think. From inside, where the brethren cannot hear my motive, that I really want to be number one. I really want to be there. I really want to decide for the brethren. Everything I, myself, and so forth and so on. So the Lord give us grace of such an epistle to see the measure of faithfulness of an individual. But when someone is very carnal, it is the possibility of taking the place of the Lord Jesus amongst the saints.
So we're given here, his...
question here is that since John the Apostle has sent a letter to the assembly, and that letter certainly aroused the conscience of the assembly, and it was the solemn responsibility of the brethren to remind him of his position and of his state. But I don't know why that's not done here.
Yeah, it seems unclear whether the letter was ever really read to the assembly. It may have been, but it seems that this man, Theotrephes, stood in the way, and perhaps that letter was never even read publicly, and he kept it from them because he had some ability to control what was going to be made known to the assembly. And keep in mind, here the scriptures reveal his heart because he wanted preeminence, as we've been pointing out. I just want to guard against the thought that every letter that's sent, I sometimes, as a corresponding brother, receive letters. This letter is to the assembly. And the letter is totally inappropriate to read to the whole assembly. It's defiling. But what you don't want to be a Diotrephes, so what should one do? And often what we'll do is we'll counsel with other brothers and even make possible some copies of it. But to defile the whole assembly because someone says, this letter is for the whole assembly, and almost imply to someone in a role, you know, if you don't read this to the whole assembly, you're like this man, Diotrephes, is wrong also. So we have his heart here expressed. The reason he stood in the way is because he saw a threat that those brethren, notice it says he won't receive us. It wasn't just the Apostle John, so it may have been, as was suggested, other apostles or those who were traveling about preaching the word. He saw a threat to his own position. He saw competition, as we brought out earlier. Not a compliment, but a competition. And he withstood. So just to guard against the thought that every letter sent to an assembly must be read to the whole assembly because of this verse would be the wrong conclusion, the wrong lesson to learn. Likewise, you know, how to deal with that. As a corresponding brother, there are a few in the room here. Well, seek counsel, wise counsel with some other brothers, and maybe it's something that kept in a smaller circle because of its defiling effect.
But just the if you look at the verse objectively, the verse does not say that I send a letter to the assembly and the Diotrephes did not read it. Didn't say that here at all. So just we don't want to get into a discussion about reading letters or not reading letters. What he said, the problem is, I don't know if he read it or not, but the fact is this, to undermine what the apostle or what the elder John have written, he start making fun and speaking words that are not right about John writing or on the apostle John himself. So the point that he is making here, for someone to try to be prominent, most of the time what they do is they knock everybody down. That's just the way it is. So instead of speaking well of somebody, you speak down on that somebody. And what he was doing here to show his superiority to everybody else, that go after the biggest tree, and that was John. So if I make fun of the Apostle John, well, everybody else is a game now. And I think that's what he is doing here, that very tactic of the world. That's exactly what goes in the world around us. And we need to be very careful in the local assembly, because again, John mentioned it and you repeated it, the whole fact of the competition. There's only one who is number one, and that's Christ. But also, keep in mind, there is no number two, and there is no number three, because usually it's a fight not over number one. Nobody will say, well, I want it to be number one, but everybody fight to be number two. There is no number two, and there is no number three, and there is no number four. We are all brethren. There is only one, and we are all brethren. With whatever capability, abilities the Lord had given us, has nothing to do with the individual. It's a gift from the head. But what had happened here is this. He was knocking down the teaching of the Apostle John, the admonition of the Apostle John, and whatever the Apostle John was writing. I think that's what the verse indicates in verse 9. Are you okay?
No, I'm okay. I just feel the sense that that's why the letter to Gaius has been written.
Yeah.
Because apparently he wasn't aware of a letter to the assembly. So he's informing him of what's taking place, and that the next verse we'll see that when I come. So how wonderful John is, wasn't somebody who's going to accept that from a distance, that this is a person knocking the brethren, knocking the teaching, taking the first place. Okay, you know what? I'm going to leave it to the Lord. He knew that he will be used by the Lord to come and deal with the problem. And how wonderful, dear brethren, by wisdom, it requires wisdom. In every detail, wisdom is required to be able to deal with matters like this, because wisdom would help us along to deal with them as according to the mind of God.
I have a question, and I'm not sure we can get a good answer. this is as best I can. Do we think that Diotrephes was a believer? Do we think that he was a believer? The reason I ask that is, look at verse 11. Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. That's just a fundamental question. I'm not sure if we can answer that, but...
Go ahead.
I was going to say, it's not far-fetched that he was a believer, and I'm going to say why.
A believer.
The disciples of the Lord were fighting for the same place.
Okay.
They were discussing amongst themselves, who's amongst them going to be the greatest?
Okay.
So that spirit, if it's not judged,
yeah.
It is in all of us, in each and every one of us. The difference is there is a brother who's faithfully judging that principle within himself not to take such a place. But even the disciples had that discussion amongst themselves.
So let me give you another perspective on that. Don't mind.
Go ahead.
John's writing gives you absolutes. Either on this side or in that side. There is no gray area.
Right.
So he that is born of God sinneth not. That's an absolute fact. So we keeping in mind how John writes. We just got to be keeping that in mind in answering your question. In John's writing, you might see he is an unbeliever, but he might, as John was saying, a believer that displays a character of that. But in John's writing, it's just an absolute. That verse 11 that you mentioned, that he that does good is of God. Well, do I do bad things sometimes? Yeah. But in John's writing, it's really absolute in there. So that might help a little bit just to give a perspective.
I think it suggests that he was in the way John describes it, he was keeping company, so to speak, with those who are unbelievers, because this is really an unbelieving way to act, to behave. In fact, it's very interesting that in the word order, his name in the verse 9, actually comes at the end of the identification of who he is. It really is, I wrote to the church, but the one who loves to be first, Diotrephes, would not receive us. So that was like his whole character was the one who loves to be first. And like it says in 1 Timothy, some men's sins go in front of them and they're obvious to everyone. Diotrephes might have thought he was acting a certain way out of honor. You know, we sometimes take these positions, right? We're standing for the truth. Where I explain my actions because I'm going to make sure we don't have something defiling come in. And there is a real need for that idea that we don't want to allow defiling influences to affect the people of God or to affect ourselves. But his circumstance was not that. His circumstance was that it was obvious to John and others he loves to be first. This is the motive behind his behavior. And therefore, those who love to be first, that's a carnal way of behaving. In Corinthians, Paul says that in chapter 3, I think, 1 Corinthians 3, he says, since you act like this, since you say, I'm this way, and I'm for this one, and I'm for that one, since you are factious, since you are partisan, since you're taking sides, aren't you acting like ordinary people? Aren't you acting based on fleshly desires? So it was obvious, and he's standing on the ground that unbelievers ought to occupy. The Apostle Paul talked in 1 Corinthians 6 about those who are called a brother, who are drunkards and extortioners and so on. So it's almost as if their status as a believer is in question, even though we may be assured that they are believers. But their conduct is putting them on the ground where unbelievers stand.
See, Diotrephes here receiveth us not. He's refusing the fellowship of the apostle and the brethren.
Mm-hmm.
But if you look at 1 John chapter 1, what we find is that which we have heard and seen declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us.
Mm-hmm.
The apostles. So the apostles are inviting others to have fellowship with them is because truly he says our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. Now, in refusing this fellowship, which the apostles have given to us the truth. Now, what does it show? It shows it's very hard. We cannot really know, but it casts doubt on his position, whether he was a believer or he was just a professor of faith.
So what we see in all of this, the way the apostles speak in other occasions, what was here as a result of the flesh is not of God. That's not its source. What is good, that is of God. And that's how the only way we are able to judge of how we receive it or not. We cannot determine. We wouldn't know of many that are they really the Lord's. But Timothy tells us, or the apostle and Timothy, the Lord knows them that are his. He gives us examples in each of the epistles of two individuals. Those individuals, definitely, they were not of God. They were enemies. But how many followers did they have? And many may have been led astray. And so following in that trend, in that course, is if we follow in that course, well, that's not of God. We do not give evidence by that action that we are acting for God or for his interest in this scene. So that cannot be justified. And so this is, I think, the great principles that are pointed out to us here. And wonderful to know the apostle. He says, when I come, I will remember his deeds. Not only his words or what he didn't, or how he refused what the apostle, or as our brother pointed out, he really did not identify with the fellowship of the apostles, as John did. But now he's going to go there and point this out, and notice, remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doeth he himself receive the brethren. And so there, this goes beyond, really, what you might say could possibly be a believer. We would say that. And casteth them out of the church, even going to that extent. So this is a work of the enemy. And he uses whomever he can use as a tool. But a believer has been delivered from that. So I think we can go as far as what the scripture does and leave it there. Then it will be the most helpful an example for us to follow.
And he, to me, is the first that the Nicolaitans. Yes. That is what the Apostle John spoke about in Revelation, started with Ephesus first. The conqueror of the people. The first indication of a clergy system where you have two layers of people, two group of people, one who has the right to do, and they have the only right and no respect at all for what God has invested in the local assembly or in the assembly of God. To me, this is the first indication of that attitude. It is a matter, and it come like, well, we need some kind of somebody who take charge and somebody take care of things, because and we have this human tendency to give it to somebody and everybody sits back. That's not the order in the assembly of God. And in the church of Ephesus, one of the commendation in Revelation chapter 2 is that they have examined that and they hated that work of the Nicolaitans, which is that very thing. God hates that kind of stuff. And here, I think this person here was that probably one of the first indication of how this whole clergy system have developed. And it's so easy to sit and talk about it among ourselves and we say, we don't have it. Let's be very careful not to create one.
Just a question. So when John comes and he remembers the deeds, now is this going to be a use of his authority as an apostle, or is it going to be John's going to bring the teaching in person and just the moral authority that John would bring? Like what? Okay, it's very well for John, now the apostle John's going to come and stand against his brother. But just practically speaking, if it occurs in our days, just bring the sound teaching, like it's like, what do you think John was going to do when he remembers this deed?
May need a strong word. There might have to be a strong word.
I mean, Apostle Paul, he has delivered, you know, two men. One is Alexander, the coppersmith.
Yes.
To the power of devil.
I truly believe he would bring first Christ, and secondly, if it was of necessity to apply his apostolic authority, then he would do that. But definitely, there is nothing greater to than even the Apostle Paul as an apostle. He could say, I have fought against beasts. It doesn't mean that because he's an apostle, everybody's going to behave. But the apostolic authority might do something with authority to deal with such a man then. Right away, right now, we don't have apostolic authority. All what we have is the Scripture. Right. And the thing that we can present before the saints of God is to bring Christ himself and to have and obtain his mind, the mind of humility. Let this mind be in you. And brethren, that's the best ministry that we could remind ourselves, is not to be boastful and try to be the preeminent one when the one who is the preeminent one took the lowly place. And I think this is a ministry that is needed.
But I wonder, Joe, if he ever went. I wonder if he ever went to there, because we would say, well, unfortunately, we don't have the Apostle John now to deal with Diotrephes. What are we going to do? I don't know. He might, but I don't know if he ever went. And it left for us, because exactly he's telling us what he will do. He doesn't speak about his apostolic authority or his... He's saying exactly what he is going to do. Reminding him, bring facts to the matter. He said, I am going to remind him of what he did and what he said. It's exactly bringing fact to confront that person with the things that he said and the things that he did. You and I have the same resources, that when something that's contrary to the word of God, to the assembly order, we could say the same thing. I can't say, well, I wish I have the Apostle John now to come and help me. Well, Paul said, if I tarry, that you might know how to behave yourself in the house of God, I think.
I wonder, brethren, that whether the answer to this isn't exactly in the book of Revelation. See, this was written, as we said at the beginning, about a quarter century after Paul's death, after Paul's last epistle. And he already says in 2 Timothy, all that are in Asia have forsaken me. And there already he experienced this departure, this falling away. Was there recovery after Paul? No, there wasn't. There was a gradual going down. And so what do you think, 25 years after the Apostle Paul and John himself now didn't find the following through his result? He was actually now the prisoner and was given as that to write the judgment, the Lord's judgments in his judicial character of the seven churches of Asia. And pointing out that unless they repented in Ephesus, he would remove the candlestick. And that's what happened in the last epistles of Laodicea. So those conditions were developing fast at that time. But we have the writings. And this is so wonderful. The things that John gives us are those things that would never fail. And this is what we brought before us. All that we have in Christ. And all the foundation truths found in him carry out perfectly. They are given to us as a resource. The Spirit of God is given to us. And there, in dependence on him, in true humility, we cannot boast of any step of obedience that we take as though we did it and you're not doing it. No, if we do it, it's been his grace that has brought it to us. And that's where we are today, right here as we're sitting here.
Well, I wonder, just going back to what you said, if that's what the Apostle John is doing in writing this letter to Gaius and then bringing in Demetrius, two men who are strong in the truth, so that if he's unable to go there and stand against this brother, you have two men who are strong in the truth, not with apostolic authority, but they're strong in the truth. And what you need to stand against is the truth that's found in the Word of God.
I was thinking of the same line, that what is it that Gaius should do while he's waiting for John, or if John never came? He says, if I come... he said at the end of the letter, he said, I hope to come shortly. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But what is Gaius to do in this circumstance? And one point is, do not imitate, that was the word, that which is evil. The Lord Jesus told the parable about the man who owed a great amount, and he said, have patience with me and I'll pay everything. And instead of having patience, the one who to whom the money was owed forgave him everything instead. And that one went out and found someone who owed him only a very small amount and took him by the neck and said, pay me what you owe, and would not be patient. It's very common for us, even though he had experienced mercy, he would demand something of his fellow servant. It's very easy for us when we are in a circumstance where, this is a different circumstance now, justice is not being done. God's righteousness is not being illustrated in the life of Diotrephes, that Gaius would say, I see someone I could be that way too. I could, I'm not standing up, John doesn't tell him, stand up to Diotrephes, but it would be very common for us in our human tendencies to act this way with someone who is perceived to be less influential than we are, and so on down the line. We're treated in a certain way, our flesh gets stirred up, and so then we impose that on somebody else. And so the warning, the reminder, the encouragement is, don't imitate that which is evil. Don't allow that influence to become part of your characteristic. We've already seen all the characteristics that are true of Gaius and that are very, very exemplary and encouraging. He was being warned, you could go that route. You could go down that road also. Don't imitate those things. God is empowering you through the Spirit of God to follow, to imitate that which is good. And there's something else that is not mentioned at all, but I think it's worth noticing. And that is that John did not say, Gaius, Diotrephes is behaving so poorly, you should leave there, and you should start meeting with other believers, and stop meeting together with Diotrephes. He's clearly going in the wrong path. You just start meeting by yourself, or meet with a few others who are more faithful than Diotrephes. Start a new assembly. Start a new gathering. And get yourself out of there. This is not what is done either. What is going to be done is, the matter will be dealt with when the Apostle John comes. Or we might say it for ourselves, God will take care of his own people. And the matter should be dealt with. It's not going to be ignored. But it's not going to be helped if Gaius decides that I'm just going to leave. In fact, what would happen then? Demetrius, who is faithful, would be abandoned. Gaius and Demetrius could encourage one another in a very difficult situation, expecting that the Lord would deal with a difficult situation. We may know believers. We may be sometimes believers who our opinion is the final word. We know the thing that we should do. Sometimes God gives responsibilities like that. The Apostle James in Acts 15, he had the final word, and it seemed good to everyone. It was obvious. It was the Lord speaking through him. So there are times when God uses his people that way. But these things are not just from a bygone century. These are our tendencies. And what Gaius would do in response, this was also his opportunity to bring honor to the Lord. There were bad ways to respond, but there were God-honoring ways to respond as well.
In connection to this, brethren, if how little, if we just go back to the Old Testament, like during the time of David, always, as Brother Emil said, number one, and John said, number one is always Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. And there is no number two, no number three. We are equally all our brethren. But in the Old Testament, we see David was number one, who typifies Lord Jesus. But there was one man who always wanted to be number one, Joab. And he had many, many, many times to win the victory along with David. But he had so much presence. But still, David was tired of the sons of Jeruiah. It is said in the scripture, I am tired of the sons of Jeruiah. So when the throne was handed over to his son Solomon, then he reminded, David reminded of their characters to Solomon. See, these two people. Yeah, so when someone came to the throne, they were judged.
Yeah. I think it's...
So, I don't know, brethren, sometime we, the brethren in the assembly, when there would come such character showed up, like bad people, then sometime I think, though we have resources like scripture and the spirit of God, but always there is tendency of talking about minority and majority, this and that, and we might not be able to deal that element. But though it is invested to the assembly, but I believe if we fail, as Brother Jack has already told, that the candlestick will be removed if we not maintain what is right of the Lord. So, but I'm sure that when God will come in so many glory, I don't know, it has to do with Israel, but still, I think he will settle that problem. But if brother has any thought in connection to this, it would be so nice to know more.
When someone who would begin to take a position of preeminence like Diotrephes in a negative way, we have a very simple verse that we could challenge them with. What came the word of God to you only? And the answer is no. We all have that place. But we could challenge someone who was rising in a wrong way. And you're not the only one who has the word. There's a whole lot of others who do.
See, in spite of...
Brethren, can I say something? This brother has been trying to lead us into something for a few times. So, Brother Mark, there's 15 minutes. It's up to you how you want to help us here.
I just want to make one remark, if I may. In spite of this condition in this church, people like Diotrephes, but we see that people like Gaius and Demetrius faithfully serving the Lord. They're holding fast to the faith. So I think that should encourage us in these last days.
John addresses Gaius, beloved, in verse 11 in response to his exposing the character of Diotrephes. One of the things we want to mention and just quickly pass over it and get to the end about Demetrius is it says he himself receives not the brethren, and he throws out of the assembly those who do receive the brethren. We just finished reading in the previous reading that when they received those who were promoting the truth, they were fellow helpers of the truth. Diotrephes was being a hindrance to the truth. And I think we have to be very careful and realize that when we have these things, and we should really lay them out. It's the preeminence, it's slander, it is party spirit. And then John says, these are evil. These are evil. And then he gives gives the encouragement what to do, don't follow that which is evil, but that which is good. And then he tells you the reason why. Because what are we about? We're about demonstrating and carrying out God's agenda. And so he that is doing good is of God. This principle, this absolute truth, as Emil was talking about. He that does evil hath not seen God. And that word seen means to know him by experience. To know the character of God and his holiness. To know that God is at work and doing something. Don't mess with this stuff. Diotrephes was in serious trouble, not just because John was coming, but this is God's interest. And I think we have to be very careful in the spirit of Diotrephes that we're going up against a holy God, and he can do some stuff. You think of Ananias and Sapphira. Mm-hmm. You don't think God can do some stuff when we don't behave in a way that's consistent with his holiness? It's serious stuff. And so the exhortation to Gaius was realize the true character of evil and desire to demonstrate that a work of God is at work in your life
and you do good, because that's where it stems from, that relationship of having seen God, having known God. We go on to verse 12, Demetrius. So we get the last individual who's mentioned in this book. Demetrius, he has a good report of all. The word men there is in italics, but he has a good testimony of all. You know, this is a wonderful reality in terms of we're talking about how having a comprehensive lifestyle that everyone looks at us and recognizes, man, that's a good person. Not only those that we walk in and have, you know, fellowship with as believers, but it says he had a good testimony of all. That was what was required in the book of Titus and the book of Timothy with regard to those who take a position who Timothy was to look out to give responsibility to, that they had a good testimony not only within, but without. Is there a real representation of the fact that I represent the interests of Christ so that men look on me? And as the Lord Jesus Christ said, they glorify God because of my good works. They see the fact that I am one who is reflecting and imitating the God who has called me, who has given me new life. Then it says, Demetrius hath good report of all, and then of the truth itself. Now here it's not Demetrius given witness to the truth, but the truth given witness to Demetrius. That's an interesting turn of phrase. And what it suggests is that the truth becomes the master standard. And by that master standard, Demetrius measures up. And that's a real challenge for us. If we allow the truth, the person of Christ and all of his virtues and all of his character be the standard, how do I measure up? I'm not testifying of the truth now. It's whether the truth truly gives witness to me that I'm indeed being conformed to the image of Christ. That's a real challenge, because very often slander comes out of my mouth. Very often I do want to have my way. And very often I want the party spirit in which I make sure only those who are around me and do what I say and feel like and think the same way I think, I feel comfortable with, and everybody else I shun and push away. That's what Diotrephes did. But here he says the truth, the measure by which John says Demetrius would be witnessed to was by the truth. The character and the virtues of Christ, Demetrius measured up to them. And then it says, and then you know that we also bear record. The three testimonies of the life and character of Demetrius. May the Lord help us all to aspire to that reality that we have a good witness and testimony before all, not just, you know, my family or not just my neighbors, but everywhere we move, that we are representing the fact that we are children of God. May the truth, the person and the virtues and the qualities of Christ be the measure by which we are standing, and whether it testifies to us or of us that we are progressing. And then we have the third testimony where it says the apostles, John himself, would also bear record. And he says, you know that what we write and what we say is true. Three witnesses concerning the character and life of Demetrius.
It's nice to have such a testimony. Again, you were talking about the virtues and the features of Christ is being displayed. The Lord in the Gospel of John says, I will not speak of myself. But then he starts quoting all what speaks about him, whether the Father, his works, Moses and the prophet, they all give testimony of who he is. And how wonderful is that spirit also could be seen amongst the saints of God. When you were talking about imitation, I was thinking of two verses that might help us using the same word. The Apostle Paul says, be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ. We go back to the source. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, beloved children, speaks about the setting of, you might say, of a family maybe. Be ye imitators of who? Of the blessed God. So I want to bring the truth, or truth being a witness. How could this be done? And I'm going to say something, brethren. Don't storm me too quickly. Just think about it. I think the Lord is the truth. And as we were mentioning anything, all these things about him being the truth. But the thought of Demetrius that the truth is bearing witness, I like to connect that with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. Because only the Spirit of truth can form Christ in your life and mine. I cannot form it on my own. I cannot just say, I'm going to be like Christ and start behaving like Christ. But there is the Spirit of truth within us that not only desires to glorify Christ, but His work also is He forms us to be like Christ. And that's what Paul said in Galatians, that, you know, that I will travail in birth again, that Christ might be formed in you. And there's nothing greater than Christ being formed in us. And it seems this is a man that truly Christ was formed in him.
Because here and in verse 8, the truth is personified.
Yes.
And so in some ways, in verse 8, you're getting the Lord Jesus brought before you. Yes. Who is the truth? I think you've said this really. And maybe here it's the Holy Spirit. But it definitely gives the truth a dignity that I think will help us in our lives to see that we are living in fellowship, if you like, with the truth, or the truth's in fellowship with us, if you like.
Yeah.
And I think that's a wonderful position, a wonderful privilege for every believer to have, to know that they are working with the truth, and the truth is giving witness to them.
Isn't it a great contrast between Demetrius and Diotrephes?
Yes.
It is a wonderful contrast, you know.
And it's beautiful when you see the apostle, how he concludes the message, not with that which is evil, but he's now, as it were, identifying with Demetrius. And then even in the thought, in the last verse, but I trust I shall shortly see thee. You know, what a thought comes to mind there. I'm soon going to see you, brother. And he's waiting for that. He doesn't say, I'm coming shortly and I'm going to see Diotrephes. No, I'm coming and I will see thee. And we shall speak face to face. What do you think they talked about? I don't think they talked about Demetrius, or I mean about Diotrephes. They didn't talk about that problem. That wouldn't edify. And then he says, peace. Peace be to thee. In the midst of these turbulent times, through difficult situations, to be able to go on in peace. The secret of the Lord is with those that are able to do so. And it's really to dwell there where nothing can disturb. And that is in the presence of the Lord. And then when he says this, peace be unto thee, and then our friends salute thee, greet the friends by name. I don't know any epistle that ends in that way. The Lord says, I've not called you servants, for a servant knoweth not what his master doeth, but I've called you friends, because all things that the Father hath told me, just take that, I've told you. I sometimes think of that, my, he has held nothing back. The Father has nothing held nothing back, what he hasn't told the Son. But the Son has held nothing back what he doesn't share with you and me as his friends. And that is, I would like to think, we'll end up with the enjoyment of that in the concluding thoughts of our study together. And that we might, despite all the disrupting situations that exist, and you know we're not going to correct them, they're going to increase. There will be more problems as time goes on. In fact, one problem isn't solved and two more arise. Don't be upset. The Lord knows that's coming. But he says, this remains. I remain for you. My peace I give to you. Peace I give unto you. My peace I give unto you. And this is for us. The encouragement, the strength that will sustain us in every situation till we see him face to face.
See, in this last verse, what we have is sweet fellowship that is expressed between the friends, the brethren on both sides, fellowship and communion. As he says in 1 John, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of
Jesus Christ,
his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So that is, the apostle John is bringing back the first principles of Christianity. Mm. Although, in spite of all this turmoil and confusion and departure, he is bringing, he is encouraging, exhorting guys, he says, hold fast, do that which is good. Because he that doeth good is of God. Mm. So it must encourage us immensely.
One thing that just comes out to me in our discussions is how quickly in the first century, Brother Jake was saying, in the first century, how quickly things had declined. And this is now 2,000 years on. How much worse it is today. But we've got the resources here and in the Lord Jesus. But it just was impressed upon my heart that this was happening so early on when the apostles were still alive. What's happening today compared to back then? Things have gotten really bad where we are now. We need this.
Just the thought of this face-to-face again. Here in this epistle, the third, it's connected with peace. In the second epistle, it's connected with joy. And in the first epistle, when he refers to behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that it's a reference that we shall see him as he is. And I think that thought of face-to-face is implied in that. So we have love, joy, and now peace. This is the threefold cord that binds us in these days of declension.
And Brother Bill, between these three epistles, there is the gospel that the Lord, the last words, speaks of his coming. And the last words in Revelation speaks of his coming. So how wonderful in between. We can really understand and learn how to behave and how to live faithfully here until he comes and we all cry, even so, come Lord Jesus.
374.